social network. What are we talking about when we talk about social network? These are several popular sites on the World Wide Web today that many of our young people are part of. We have Blogger. Blogger is a site where you can go on and you can write a little story about your daily life or some thoughts that you're having and share them with your friends and many folks. We have Flickr, where you upload your pictures to the internet. You can share some of your pictures with your friends and your family members. Twitter is where you're limited to a small amount of words, but you come up with different phrases or different thoughts that you want to share with your friends, and you can get quite a following on this. We have Gmail, which is just email, through which you can communicate with people all over the world. It's very nice because you can send an email, and in about 2 seconds, someone else can have it, especially when you have a sister like I do down in Australia. To be able to write back and forth very quickly is very nice. Then we have what's known as Facebook. Facebook started out as a site for college students. I was one of the first people on Facebook, and I had a lot of college friends that we would exchange material about classes. However, Facebook has opened up to the public, and just about everybody has a Facebook page here. If we had a show of hands, which I'm not asking for, probably most everybody in the room, except for maybe some of the older folks, have a Facebook. And if you're an older person, then you probably know someone that has a Facebook and you've heard of this. Well, when we're talking about Facebook and some of these social media networks, does the Bible really address these things? You might think, how could the Bible talk about such things? They're modern inventions. Yet I believe there are some principles laid out in the Bible that do address these topics. We'll be talking mainly about Facebook tonight, some of the temptations that come along with Facebook. Facebook's a wonderful avenue of keeping in touch with friends, keeping in touch with church friends, and people all over the world. However, there are some things we need to be concerned about and discuss as we are given this new avenue in our world. This is my Facebook page. I'll give you a little layout of what happens on Facebook. Up here, it tells you a little bit at the top of some of the things about me, where I live, where I've worked, when I was born, things of that nature. All my friends can come and they can write on what is known as my wall. And so you have to be careful sometimes about who you accept as your friend, because they may write something on your wall that you don't want them writing there. Over here we have our info. You can give some basic information about yourself. You have photos, which is I can upload pictures of myself, or my friends can upload pictures with me in it, and they can tag me in the pictures without my consent. You have notes, which on notes you can write about anything under the shining stars, and you can post it on your Facebook so that anybody can see it. I have 628 friends, and these are actual people that I know. Most of them are church members who I see at big church meetings. A few of them are college friends, and a couple of them are boys I played baseball with, but predominantly these are church friends. It's nice to have Facebook because sometimes it's months between big meetings that we go to. And if you don't live in an area where a lot of Christian kids live, then you don't feel like you're in the loop. You don't know what's going on with these people in their life. And when you have things such as Facebook, you can keep in touch with them and know about what's going on in their life, and they can know what's going on in your life. Keep in touch and get to know them a little bit better. There's a few things that I think we need to think about when we're talking about Facebook, however. We need to think, first of all, is this a wise use of my time? Facebook can be very addictive, and you can spend a whole lot of time on Facebook. There's a lot of people do. There's a joke I have running with some friends that be careful what you post, because there's a lady who will see it within about 3 minutes, and she's going to post on your post in about 3 minutes' time. I don't know what she does all day, but within about 3 minutes, she's seeing whatever it is being put on your wall. Our Christian example. When we're talking about Facebook and millions of people are getting a deeper look into our life, what is our Christian example that we're showing to the world around us? When we're talking about our Christian duty, how does that relate to the world of Facebook and social networking in general? When we're talking about false teachers and how false teachers are influencing our brotherhood and our congregations of people, these are some things we need to think about, especially in light of Facebook, an avenue which they are now using. And then our role within the church, in particular, that of women teachers. Let's get started this evening. Is this a wise use of our time? I remember when Nintendo first came out. My parents bought me a Nintendo. I was about 3 or 4, and I had to compete with them for playing time on this. It was very addictive. It was very new. And my parents got to where they would allot me about 30 minutes a day where I could play on the Nintendo, no more. And that always kind of bugged me because you just gotten up to the 6th or 7th level in Mario, and you weren't at a save point, and here they come in and they tell you your time's up, you gotta turn it off. And I didn't understand why they regulated my Nintendo play.
And after Nintendo came along, then the Sega, and then the Sega Genesis, and then the Nintendo 360, and you have all types of game systems. I don't even know what's all out there now. But my parents never let me get another gaming system after the original Nintendo. And I didn't understand why. But as I've gotten older, I've learned to understand that Nintendo probably isn't the best use of my time. And it was probably a good thing that my parents did limit my intake there. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, said, be careful about how you spend your time. Be a good, a wise manager of your time, because the days are getting more and more evil. And some of the things, some of the new networking and different things that they have, there have been new ways to bring in evil a little bit at a time so that we're desensitized by it and we become unaware of some of the evil that is in our life. We need to be wise stewards of our time. Turn over with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 6 and read down through verse 15. Then the Bible says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves the example to imitate. Now what Paul is writing then, he's saying, look, don't be idle, don't be lazy, don't be wasteful of your time. When I was there as an apostle, I had the right to demand support as a gospel preacher, as an apostle. I could have done that, but I wanted to be a living example to you. I wanted to show you that you should be busy working with your bodies, working for the Lord's sake. He goes on later in this chapter and says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about laziness and about idle use of our time. We need to think about that when it comes to such things as Facebook and social networking and the way we spend a lot of our time. Are we spending most of our time on these type of things, or are we giving the Lord His due portion each day? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31, speaking of the righteous lady, she says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I want you to think about what Solomon is saying there. When you have a lot of time on your hands and you're looking for something to do, you can get involved in a lot of stuff that isn't your own business. We need to think about the time that we're spending. Stay busy so that we are doing what we should be doing and not getting into other people's matters that have no concern to us whatsoever. We need to think, secondly, about our Christian example when we're talking about social networking sites. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how can it then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under feet by men. You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it might give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think about what Jesus was giving there on the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying you're the salt of the earth. You can be a great savoring instrument for the Lord's cause and for the kingdom. Or, just as salt, when it goes bad, you can cast it out and it'll kill the weeds, so it can be very destructive to the Lord's kingdom as well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says there, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. And what he was wanting the Corinthians to see, that his life was a living example for them. And every aspect of his life, he wanted them to imitate him, because he was imitating Christ. Is that something that we could say of ourselves today? Imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. If you'll follow after my example, you'll see the example of a Christian, and you'll be following after Christ. We probably all have aspects of our life that we could work on and be better Christians. We could be better examples to those around us. We need to be aware of that, take inventory of ourselves, but also, especially with things such as Facebook and other things, we need to be very aware of the example that we are setting before the public today. People are often saying to me, they say, Facebook is such a terrible thing. This such and such posted something. That's terrible what he wrote. Or have you seen what such and such posted? I get phone calls all the time. I don't know why. But people call me and ask me, did you see what picture so-and-so posted? Can you believe they posted that? I think, I've got other things to do than to be the house detective of Facebook. Secondly, a lot of times they tell me about what happened on Facebook. They want me to go talk to the person. I think, you're the one that saw it. Why aren't you going and talking to your brother? And a lot of times I get on Facebook and I can't even find the things that they've seen. But just goes to show, you post anything on Facebook, somebody's going to see it. Facebook isn't a terrible thing. There's a lot of great benefits that come through it. For instance, we run the television program, Let the Bible Speak, down in Dallas. And we have a Facebook page where over 2,000 people can get on and look at what's coming on this Sunday on the TV program. It's a great tool. It can be used for good, but it can also be used for evil. I think about this story. There was a grandpa. He and his wife took the grandkids over to this birthday party, and at the birthday party they had some beer. And old grandpa, he got to drinking quite a bit. And the more he drank, the louder he got, and the more carried away he got, and he began to curse. And he began to talk in ways that his grandchildren had never heard him talk. And the grandchildren asked him, Grandma, is it the beer that's making grandpa curse? And she said, no, beer doesn't change anything. It just releases what's already inside a person. That's how it is with Facebook. Facebook's not a terrible thing, but we are finding out things about people that we never knew about them before. You can come to church on Sunday, or you can go to church at a big meeting, and you can put on a good front, and you can look like a good, upstanding Christian, and then go home and live a very different life. There's an old saying that says you can fool most of the people most of the time. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool everybody all the time. And with the avenue of Facebook, we're letting people see a different part of our life that maybe they haven't seen before. It's not that it's a terrible avenue, but we're finding out about people that maybe we didn't want to know. We need to remember, first of all, that God sees everything. Not just because it's on Facebook, but God sees everything. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 139, turn with me there if you will, Psalms chapter 139 and verse 2. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Think about what Solomon is saying here, David's saying here. He's saying, Lord, you search me, know me. You know the words of my tongue before I even speak them. You know the thoughts of my mind, even if I never utter them. If I could travel at the speed of light, I could never flee away from your presence. Behold, you're always there. That verse, on one hand, is a very scary verse. You've got something in your life that shouldn't be there, and you're doing something you think you're hiding from all the world. God knows what's going on in your life. He sees everything. There's not a place dark enough. There's not a place far enough, secluded enough, that God can't find you and know what's going on in your life. On the other hand, that can be a very encouraging verse. No matter what situation you're in, no matter the temptation, no matter the persecution, no matter how high or how low your day is, God's always there. He knows what's going on in your life, and you can go to Him in prayer. Very comforting words, yet very scary words at the same time, if you're not living right. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now think about what he's saying here. In Psalms, he knows everything that we're doing, even the bad things. In Matthew, he knows even the good things. We need to be aware that God is always watching us, whether we're doing good or evil, and he's taking account of the things that we're doing, how we're spending our time. We need to remember whose we are. God's watching us, and we are His children. The Bible teaches us that in order to become a child of God, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that you have to repent and you have to be baptized. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. Our life changes. And we're making their commitment to God that if you will save me from my lost condition, I'll change my life for you. And I'll live whatever type of life that you command of me to live. The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that when we're baptized, the Lord adds us to His church. The word church there comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out of God. We're the called out people. We've been called out of the world of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been placed in the kingdom of His dear Son. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, saying that we are now a special people, a royal priesthood. And as such people, we are held to a higher standard. That's what Brother Ryan Spradley is going to talk about tomorrow night. We're held to a higher standard. We need to remember whose we are and everything that we do. Do I reflect Christ in the way that I talk? Think about what the Bible says here in James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You think you're a pretty upstanding Christian? You think you're doing most of what God told you to do? If you can't control your tongue, everything about your religion, every practice that you have, everything that you do that may be scriptural, may be right, maybe what you're supposed to be doing, if you can't bridle your tongue, it's worthless. Whose are we in the way that we're talking? Number two, do I reflect Christ in the way that I dress? I want you to think about this story over in Genesis chapter 3. You have Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve has been tempted by the serpent. She is given into the temptation, and she has eaten of the forbidden fruit. She gives it to Adam, and Adam's not deceived, but he sins, and thus sin enters into the world. The first thing that they realized after they had eaten the forbidden fruit was that they were naked. The Bible says in verse 7 there of chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They made themselves a brief covering because they realized they're naked. They need to cover their nakedness up. Now in verse 10 it says, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, Adam speaking to God, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam and Eve knew that they were naked. Some people have forgotten that today. But verse 21 says, and God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. I want to make a point here in verse 21. Adam and Eve were not clothed until God made their covering. They were, as we would say of a baby, they were stark naked in the beginning, and then they were still naked after they had made their loincloth. They were not fully covered. They were not fully clothed until God had given them a clothing. There's a difference between nakedness and being immodest. We need to make sure, first of all, that our nakedness is fully covered, according to the Bible. And when we cover our nakedness, we need to make sure that it's done in a modest way. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. After you have clothed your nakedness, make sure it's done with respectable clothing. Make sure it's done with modest clothing, done in moderation. There's a difference between being naked and being immodest. I mention this because on Facebook in particular, we're getting near prom season. Now, a lot of times when it comes to prom season, I start seeing a lot of pictures on Facebook. I didn't ask to see them. They start coming up on my page, my news page, and people are dressed in ways that they would never dress at any other time. When it comes to the summertime, families go off to the beach, and they wear clothes that they would never in a million years wear at any other time. For some reason, when they get close to water, everything changes, and we don't have to be clothed or modest, either one. And then at weddings, sometimes I don't know why girls wear wedding dresses that they would never wear on any other day. This is supposed to be their wedding day. And yet they're clothed in a way that is both immodest and reveals their nakedness. We need to make sure in every situation that we are clothed and that we are clothed modestly. I want you to consider that this evening. we need to make sure that we're always taking the high road, going above and beyond. And let me illustrate what I mean by that. There's a section on Facebook where you can post what your favorite movie is. And you might see a movie and you might think it's a great movie and it's a good movie, it's an okay movie to watch. But you have a brother who has a very weak conscience who they don't believe that's a good movie. Or they see that movie and they see that you liked it and they think bad of you. Now, you might be like me, you might have a curse buster for your TV. A TV guardian takes out all the bad language in a movie. And you might see a movie with your TV guardian, you might think, this is a good movie, it doesn't have any of the cursing in it. But your friend sees the movie recommended, and he doesn't have the TV guardian. He goes out and rents it and is appalled by what he's seen. And he thinks worse of you. We need to think about, in every way, how our example is being seen to the world around us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to begin there in verse 1 and read down through verse 6. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. In other words, they speak evil about you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. He says you need to recognize that the time has passed where you go and you involve yourself in things such as drinking parties, college parties. It's not only wrong to go to the drinking party and drink the alcohol, it's wrong to go to the drinking party. And we need to be aware of our surroundings and not going to such things. And we need to be aware when we post pictures on Facebook what it looks like when we're posting them. They might be an innocent get-together, but sometimes pictures look very questionable to say the least. And we need to be aware of how the picture looks and how someone might look at the picture and think, well, he was at a college party last night, or he went out drinking with his buddies. That may not have been the case at all, but how does it appear in the pictures that are posted? You need to remember, too, you're not the only one taking pictures of these places. There's other people that take pictures of you wherever you go, and a lot of times they upload pictures to Facebook that you didn't know they were uploading, and people find out stuff about you that they didn't know. We need to always be the same person, knowing that God is always watching and knowing that people are going to find out about our lives. We have a responsibility to our brethren. I mentioned earlier there's people that call me all the time, want me to know about something that got posted. A lot of times people will write. Someone will post a picture that they shouldn't have posted, and someone will write them a letter. And they might have had the best intentions when they wrote this letter to the person, but it comes across very bad. And there's a problem that gets started between brethren. I want you to think about what the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Think about what Paul is saying here to the church of Galatia. Whenever you go and you talk to a brother, consider yourself first, lest you also be tempted. You know, you might see a brother post a picture of him half naked on the beach, and you might think, he should know better than that. And it doesn't matter how I approach him or how I talk to him, I'm going to go and I'm going to unload both barrels on him. I'm going to let him have it because he should know better than to do what he's done. Well, he may should know better than to do what he's done, but that doesn't remove our responsibility of how we're to approach him. We're supposed to go to him with an attitude of love and hoping to restore such a one to the faith. We're not going to blow him away or to drive him off. We're going with the intention of drawing him back to a faithful standing with Christ. We need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And then we must go to Him. The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 5, if you go to worship, and you find out or you remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you offended your brother, maybe knowingly or unknowingly, go to your brother and talk to him before you come and you offer your gift.
And Matthew chapter 18, your brother has offended you. Maybe they did it knowingly, maybe they did it unknowingly. You still have an obligation to go and to talk to them about the misunderstanding and to clear this up. If they won't hear you, you take a couple of witnesses with you. If they won't listen to the witnesses, then you bring it before the church. Now I want you to point something out. In Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18, it says you go to your brethren. It doesn't say that you write your brethren a letter. And there's a couple of reasons why this is important, I believe. First of all, when you write a letter is permanent. You can't take it back. It's done. You might write an email in an upset mood, and you might say some things in that email that you wouldn't say when you were normally thinking rationally. But after you've sent it, it's done sent, and you can't take it back. You can't interpret, you can't make sure how someone's going to read what you wrote. You might have read something in the best possible way. You might have had the best intentions when you wrote it, but when you send it to them, they don't know the attitude or the spirit in which you wrote it to them, so they can misunderstand it. And people often read things in the letters that you never intended them to be there to begin with. They can read implication there that you never implied or inferred. We need to be careful about writing letters. When we have an opportunity to go to our brethren and talk to our brethren, let's go to them and let's talk to them in person. So that's what Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18 obligate us to do. We haven't fulfilled our duty of Matthew 5 or 18 until we have gone to our brethren. The Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. You offend your brother, you get him upset at you, to break down that wall that's now built between you is going to be more difficult than taking over a city in battle. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reproof to a listening ear. Let us go to our brother and talk to him. If you see something that shouldn't be posted, you have an obligation to go talk to your brother to correct him. But let's make sure first, consider ourselves, that we don't sin in the process. On the other hand, the person that's being talked to, if we're the one being talked to, we need to be a person who is easily approached. The Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching a light, and the reproof of discipline are the way of life. Chapter 10, verse 17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but the one who rejects reproof leads others astray. Are you a person that's easily entreated? Or are you a person that people have to worry and sweat and get very anxious before they come and talk to you because they're offended? They might say something that might offend you and might get you mad. The person going to do the talking has an obligation, but the person receiving the correction also has an obligation to receive it in the correct manner. We need to remember our roles, especially in talking about Facebook and social networks. Our roles were given to us by Christ. We didn't get to choose which role we wanted to take. We were born man or woman, and there are certain duties and responsibilities that come with each role. And God ordained the roles, and we have to stay in them. The head of woman is man. The head of man is Christ. The mother and the father are over the children. They have the say and the authority. The children don't have any say or authority whatsoever when it comes to that role. We didn't get to choose that. It's what God appointed. Everyone needs to get a copy of Jerry Cutter's little tract, his little book called The Teaching. It's just a little bitty, little beige tract called The Teaching. You ought to get a copy of that, and you ought to read that. It's very important. I think it's a very important topic of our time. If you need help getting that, this just sign up, and I can help find a copy for you. The question when it comes to women teachers, in particular, is not who they may teach, but where they may teach. I want you to think about that. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, you have Aquila and Priscilla taking aside a preacher by the name of Apollos and instructing him in the way of righteousness. He got up and he taught something that was wrong. Aquila and Priscilla, a man and his wife, took Apollos aside and they taught him the way more clearly. This shows us that a woman can teach a man. Okay, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 5, we're told there that the older women are to teach the younger women. This shows us that women can teach other women. And then in passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 3 and verse 15, we can see women or older women teaching the children.
And what we see with these three verses, or these four verses, is that a woman can teach a man, she can teach a woman, or she can teach a child. It's not a matter of who she can teach, but rather where she can teach. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that a woman is forbidden from speaking or from teaching within the assembly. That's why tonight, everyone doing the teaching and the talking in the service is a man. The Bible says it's a shame for a woman to speak out in the church. That's why we do what we do. That's the pattern that we have set before us. However, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 isn't the only verse which speaks about this subject. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. We read verses 9 through 11, but I want to back up and get the whole context of what's being talked about here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I desire that in every place the man should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Men are supposed to go around everywhere praying and lifting holy hands. That doesn't mean lifting your hands and swaying in the audience, but it means living a clean and a holy life as an example before unbelievers. It says, likewise, in the same way, as the man goes everywhere, so goes the woman. It says, likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but what is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. As a woman goes about, she's supposed to be properly clothed everywhere she goes as a woman professing godliness, as a reflection of God. Now notice what the very next verse says there. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. The woman is not to teach over a man or usurp the authority over a man because Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now what's this talking about? We already saw back on this page that a woman can teach a man, a woman, or a child. We have to remember that these were all on private settings. You didn't see Priscilla getting up in front of the whole congregation and correcting the apostles, or helping her husband correct them in public. You don't see the example in the Bible of women teaching other women in public, in a public setting, and you don't see them teaching the children in public settings. We don't have those examples in the Bible. What we do have is women teaching men, women, and children in private. And the point is that when it's talking about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, that a woman is not permitted to teach or have authority over a man, it's talking about in public places. Now, I point this out because Facebook is not private. When you start writing things on Facebook, like I said, I have 628 friends. When I post something in front of those 628 friends, that's a public thing. We have, I don't know, maybe 100 people here tonight. 628 is a whole lot more than 100 people. Recently, I made this post on my Facebook page. I don't mind quoting this because I wrote it. I was going down the road and I heard a song on the radio by Miranda Lambert. This song really bugged me. She said, I have to confess that I smoke a bit, and Christian folks tell me I should quit. But I know Jesus and He drank wine and I think we get along just fine. Because He calmed the storms and He calmed the sea, and I think He'd understand a heart like mine. And I got on here and I just wrote and I said, this is what she wrote, and I said, no, I don't think He would, Miranda. I don't think God would understand the heart just like yours. God doesn't just accept people in the state that they're in, not requiring them to repent or anything, just put up with anything. No, He doesn't. Well, I poked this up, and I didn't think much about this. But there was a brother in the church, Rashidi Jones, who had this to say. Now, he came and he wrote this on my wall in front of 628 of my friends, about 800 of his friends. That's about 1,400 people who got a free picture of this discussion. We had quite a lengthy discussion. Lee Grant in the back was a part of this discussion. And he said, this song is very tacky, but the age-old disagreement between Christians will probably always be whether or not it's a sin to drink wine. As I 100% do not believe it's wrong for a person to drink wine, I happily choose to recite Romans 14 when I feel tempted to judge another brother or sister on this and similar issues. You know what Rashidi just did there? In front of about 1,400 people, he taught that social drinking is okay, that you're allowed to drink alcohol just as long as you don't get drunk. He did that in a public setting. This was not private just because he was sitting in his home typing on his computer. This was a very public event. We need to think about when we're writing stuff on the internet, it is public. people are seeing these things. And when it comes to the role of a woman, we need to remember that we're not permitted to preach publicly. And we need to think about that before we go and post things on Facebook and other sites that the whole world is invited to see. This brings up my final point here, and that's beware of false teachers. There are a lot of people taking advantage of Facebook right now and writing about a lot of very damning doctrine. That's all you can say. You have Jim Crouch is teaching unity and diversity. Jamie Cutter is teaching unity and diversity. Gary Barrett, who's been disfellowshipped, is teaching unity and diversity. And so is Al Maxey. These men are pumping the internet full of these things, doing it very loud, very boldly, and there's a lot of people listening to a lot of the things that they're writing. And parents, you need to be aware that these men are out there, who they are. Because your children may see something on the Facebook or on the internet somewhere that you're not aware of. They might be taught something that you don't agree with and that you don't want them reading. You need to be aware that there are false teachers out there pumping false doctrine out onto the open web. People who we thought for a while were one of us, were faithful people, but they're teaching false doctrine. We need to be very aware of some of these men, the doctrines which they're teaching. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 through 17, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone to stumble." When we're talking about the realm of social networking, we need to think about these things we talked about tonight. Is it a wise use of my time? Am I spending as much time reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God as I am on Facebook? When it comes to my Christian example, is everything that's being posted by me or about me something that reflects the life of Christ in the Christian example? What is my role within the church? And am I being aware of false teachers who are out there seeking to devour? I present these thoughts tonight for your consideration, as this is, I believe, a very important topic in the day and time that we live, and how many people social networking affects. At this time, I have a break for the student song in the last second.